Well, I also appreciate the way Paul begins these letters to these churches, that they're pretty quick to get into the body of the letter that he's working through, but they're so dense. They're so packed full of this incredible truth of what is real and right about these people that he's writing to. It's full of so much guidance and instruction, reminding them of who God has made them to be. And it's a section that's just there to say, hello, but he does so by including so much that is true about the people of the church that he's writing to. Look again at how he ends this section, starting in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And even just this, which could be pretty quick to read through, there's so much packed in here that Paul says true of every single Christian. I mean, three things just to highlight from it. The first is that God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, that he has made you part of his family, that he has made you his child, that he includes you in what he has for all those that he loves, all those that he cares for. Qualified you to share in the inheritance. I love that word qualified, that he is the one who makes you worthy of being there, that gives you the possibility of being there. But it's not just a one-time thing, like God does this and that's maybe you live up to it or maybe not. No, qualified is this ongoing piece that he says that you are the one who is meant to be here. That he's not going to kick you out of his family. He's not going to write you out of his will. But by saying that he has qualified you, it says, no, that you have a place with me. This is where you belong. By God doing this, it shows you that when you are with God, that is where you were always meant to be. You didn't get there from some sort of ill gain. You didn't get there because you frauded your way into tricking God into doing this for you. He says that when you are with me, that is precisely where you belong. I have made it to where you can stay and stay forever alongside me. Second, that he delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That our God is always a God who delivers. I mean, you think about how many stories there are of God rescuing his people, delivering his people. And the reason for that is whether we acknowledge it or not, every single person sits under the rulership, sits in the kingdom of one of two kingdoms. There's either the kingdom of God that we are meant for, that we are always meant to be part of, or the kingdom of darkness, of our enemy, that is so painful and so bad for us that even though we may claim to have freedom, that oh, I don't have anyone ruling over me, I have autonomy. All of us are stuck in this place, save for the deliverance that he and he alone does for us. In doing that, he gives us genuine freedom. Finally, freedom is possible because of what he does for us. And then finally, this redemption, this liberation from the bondage of sin. I mean, left to our own devices, we go down routes that are not good for us, that are painful for us, that are contrary to what God has. But God is the one making it possible for us to live in this way we were always meant to. In this quick introduction to the letter, Paul packs so much of what is true of you who follow Jesus, what is unshakably true of those of you who trust in him, that is forever who you are when you follow him. I think about how incredible it is to get to read a passage like this on an important Sunday for us. Dakota was telling us that this is Promotion Sunday, where for many people, this is a big milestone moment. We have our fifth graders who are becoming middle schoolers. We have our eighth graders becoming high schoolers. And it's at times like this that we get to look back on and think about the significance of it. And so often what we do in these milestone moments is we have these big reminders. It's what we just did with our third graders of, hey, this is a special day for you. This is a unique part of your life. And I want you to look back on this day, whenever you're reading this Bible that was given to you, to remember the day that it was given to you. And so we drench the day in language of identity. So that way, when it's looked back upon, it can be, that was the day I was reminded of who I am. That was the day that I wasn't just given a Bible, but I was encouraged to keep reading it, keep seeing who God says I am now and forever. We're going to get to do something similar for our graduating seniors at the end of our service today. That this is one of those massive milestone moments in any person's life. That up to this point, so much of life has been a fairly set plan, but now at graduation, there's so many different roads and avenues to go down. There's many people who are going to different schools, maybe out of state. There's people who have jobs that are open up or using this time to discover what is it that God has for me next. Whatever route that there is, that there's all kinds of freedom and availability that maybe was never experienced before, and there's so much celebration that comes with the time. It's such a big milestone to look back on, and what we want to do is drench this day in identity language for our graduating seniors. The idea being that as you go to whatever it is that's next, do not lose what's true. Do not lose what is said about you on this. That you have a God who has qualified you, that has brought you into his family, that is unshakable. You have a God who has given you redemption from sin. He has made you his child. He has forgiven you. And this is true of you on this day, and it will be as well on the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. Do not forget what is said about you forevermore that your God declares over you. It's easy in these milestone moments to look back on these big reminders, these passages that we so need, and it's easy to forget. New things are happening, but do not forget. You have this new stage of life, but do not forget what is always true of you. But what do we do for the rest of our time? What about in those moments that we do have doubts, that we do struggle, that we do forget what God says to be true about us? Do we just need to hope that we luck out and we have another milestone around the corner and that's when the encouragement is gonna come? I mean, no, not at all. This is the true insight that's given to us from this passage, that as much as it's drenched in so much good truth, as much as it's covered in these identity markers of what is always true about us, and as good as it is to use a passage like this on an important Sunday like this, the real insight from the passage is that Paul is saying that we are to constantly give these reminders, to constantly give this encouragement through our prayers. We're in a series looking at the prayers of the New Testament to see how they shape and inform our own prayer life. And as much as we've been practicing these prayers together, in fact, we've had times in the service that we got an opportunity to pray for other people in church. And just to let you know, we're doing that again today. At the end of our service time, we're going to have an opportunity to pray with other people in this church. As much as we've been practicing doing that, so much of what we've been learning about prayer is fairly individualized. We've been saying that it's in prayer that God shapes and forms us, that we grow in relating to our God through prayer. And so much of our mind goes to, well, that is how God is personally shaping me. And that's right. That's true. But this passage shows us a different sort of category, maybe a new category. New, hopefully not for us generally, but definitely new in terms of this series. This passage is showing us how we are to pray with each other. Look at verse 3. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And then verse 9, it says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." This passage that's so rich in theology, that's so rich in truth and what is real about you. Well, the instruction of that is coming from the content of their prayers. And so we follow the example of Paul and Timothy, who write this letter, to see how we are to be praying for one another. And the first part of the instruction that we can gain from this, from the first part of the prayer, which is verses 3-8, shows us that we are to be praying for what they have. They begin this prayer, and we begin praying for others, rejoicing in what God has already done for them, what he has made to be true. Verse 3 talks about how they're thanking God, and then verse 4 tells us what they're thanking God for. It says this, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So Paul says, we thank God when we pray for you because of what we've heard about you, that you have this love for your fellow Christians. It says saints there. This means anyone who's sanctified, anyone who's made holy and whole by Jesus. So this is all Christians. That all Christians are saints. And he says that the way you love other Christians makes us praise God. We thank God because of that. There's also this deep faith in Jesus, this trust in him for following him. So essentially, they're living the life that Christians are to do. And Paul says, we can't stop thanking God because of that. We pray for you, constantly praising God for what he's producing in you. Verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, in a similar way, Paul thanks them for the work of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for them. That this church has received the truth, received what God says is real, received this instruction from God, this guidance for all of life. And that is doing what the gospel always does. It's producing fruit in them, this evidence of them following Jesus. So it looks at this hope that they have laid up in heaven, and that is producing this life of following Jesus and loving the people that Jesus loves. He is thanking God, you are living faithfully after Jesus because of what God has produced in your life, because of what that is producing in how you live. Man, praise God for that. Paul begins praying for them, starting where I think we might rarely do. When he hears about these Christians, he begins praising God for what is absolutely true about their lives, about the work that God is doing, that God alone is the reason why they're saved, and they're living out of that reality. They're living out of this identity that God has won for them, and he praises God for that. Think about how this might be different from the way that you and I tend to pray for one another. It typically starts with the question of, how can I be praying for you? Which is a fine enough question, no problem there. But it's how we respond typically goes in ways that are fairly unhelpful. There's that initial silence of, how honest do I want to be right now? Do I want to genuinely share the things I'm struggling with and have them be praying for? I don't know about that. Or the piece of, I don't know if I'm going through anything difficult enough to be worthy of asking for prayer for it, as if we need to hit a certain threshold of pain before we can get prayer. Or even just the way of like, I don't really want to reveal too much of myself, but there's always an uncle. There's always an uncle I can share a prayer request about. And as much as those are good things to be praying for, it sure seems like a way to feign vulnerability while actually looking like you're sharing something about yourself, but not. Either way, whatever it is, the starting point of how we typically pray is radically different from what Paul does here. We typically think of, what's your problem? And then let's bring that to God. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Even before he receives any requests from this church, before he's given any instruction as to what God is up to in their life, he knows exactly where to start. What is true about them? What has God already produced? Why is God praiseworthy in their life? And the encouragement and the guidance that happens from them. That this is a church who will struggle and have difficulty, even if they're not going through it right now. So to remind them through the words of his prayers, this is what God has forever done for you. And the good that comes of hearing that. Think about how we might pray for each other in that way. I don't know what God is up to in your life, but I know God's up to something because he's always active, always working. I don't know what God has brought you through in this past week, what difficulty you might have had, if you're riding high and praising God already, but I know that there is so many things that I can turn to God in prayer over because you're still going to need some things. You're still going to need direction. You're still going to need this encouragement. You're still going to need these reminders. Every single one of us needs the reminder that comes of this is who God says you are. And not just in milestone moments, but every single day of, hey, don't forget. You're being told other things, but don't forget. There's different temptations around you, but don't forget. Not just in those days of celebration, but every single day praying for each other so that we remember what God has certainly already done for us. Now, there certainly is still room for the part that we're more familiar with. And Paul gets to it here. We pray for what they don't have yet. This is those requests, those concerns, those things that we turn to God for. Look at verse 9. It says, and so from the day that we heard what? Well, everything that we already talked about, their faith and their love, all that we saw in that first passage. Since they heard about that, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So here's what they're asking for, that they would understand what God is doing in their life. Even though God's doing an incredible work in their life, even though they're being faithful, they're producing fruit, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing as Christians, Paul still says, I know there's still something you need to know what God is up to. What is it that God has for you? What is the direction that he's taking you? What is the routes that he will have you go down? We're all going to ask those questions. We're all going to wonder, is this what God has for me? And so I pray that you would know the direction that God is taking you, that you would understand of what it is that he has for you. That's something all of us need, God's guidance in life. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is by understanding what God is up to in their life that it will allow them to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That by knowing what God is up to, that allows them to continue to be faithful. They're already doing good, but they're not yet to the point to where their life is done. And so for every day that they have, that this would continue. To see the good that God has done, to live out of that reality. For that to continue in their life. And it speaks about for every good work, for that to be produced. And I mean, it's in the Bible, we're at church, maybe we think about the good stuff that we do here at church. And that's right, that's what it's talking about. But the thing about every is a little bit bigger than what we might think of. Every place that God has you, every place that you are trying to be faithful, that is where we do this good work. So yes, here at church, yes, in your homes, yes, in your neighborhoods. But man, when you're interacting with coworkers, when you're teaching children, when you're ministering to your family at home, when you're delivering packages, when you're serving food, whatever it is that the work that God has in front of you, to be faithful in the midst of it, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in the work that he has given for us to do. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul prays for them to be strengthened. For them to have this endurance. Endurance is that ability every single day to keep going on, to keep pressing forward. Patience is that peace that we do not have yet, that we're waiting for God to do that next work, praying for that as well. That even though this church may have a million things going on in their life, Paul knows exactly what it is that they need to keep at it, keep being patient, keep enduring, keep following after Jesus. I mean, the things that Paul is praying for in this section are massive. I mean, aren't they the things that we so desperately wish for the people that we care about? To understand what God is up to in your life. To know what God will have you do. For patience and endurance, to keep pressing forward. To be faithful in every avenue that God has given to you. These are some of the biggest things that we can be concerned about for other people. And Paul takes these concerns that he has for this church straight to prayer. Knowing that it's in prayer that God works. And then doing this all the time. Verse 9 says, since the day that we heard about this, we have not stopped ceasing praying for you. And so we pray and we pray and we pray. We never cease in this. We continue to pray for other people. And it might come to the question of why? Why though is it so important to be praying for other Christians around us? I mean, we talked about before that it's in our prayers that God shapes and forms us individually. Why do I need someone else alongside of me in doing this? Well, the simple slam dunk answer is because we're commanded to. There's a handful of commands all throughout the Bible that tells us to pray with and for one another. Or even just the reality of the church has never existed apart from prayer. You go to the very first stories of the church in the book of Acts, and the church always exists alongside praying for one another. So for us to be a church, we are to be in that long line of Christians who pray and care for one another. But even just beyond those things of it's something we should be doing, there's so many benefits that come from a church that prays with and for one another. And for one, this is what helps to build relationships with each other. Relationships that we so desperately need. The Christian life cannot be lived alone. There's no expectation to, and there's no possibility to. We need other people to help us in these times. And it's as we share how we could be praying for one another, as we share our hurts and our joys, that brings us together in the way that the church must be. I mean, think about the barriers that get broken down when you hear things like, oh wait, I'm not alone. You struggle with that too. Think about how much it allows for closeness when maybe our expectation of church is, man, everyone's smiling all the time. Everyone has their life put together. Everyone is just perfect. And to realize that we don't need to pretend to be. In fact, it's worse when we pretend to be. That we need to share the things that we struggle with. And that comes as we pray and we share with each other. I also think about the fact that this allows us to continue to build relationships in the limited time that we have together. I mean, most people's interaction with the church will be Sunday mornings and then maybe another day of the week. If our relationships just are based off of that, they're not going to be very strong relationships. That's not enough frequency. But think about the fact of how we continue to pray for each other, even when we're not here. And that has a benefit of you are coming to mind during the week. And even though I'm not with you, I don't see you, that as I pray for you, this is helping to shape my heart, to grow an affection for you, even if we're not in close proximity, that I'm growing to care for you as I pray for you, even as we're apart. I mean, we can go on and on about the benefits, but one last thing, just to tie it back to what we started off with, we all need these constant reminders of who we are. We all need this constant encouragement. And the way that Paul models that for us in this passage is as we are praying for the church, that is where we receive it. That is where we get the daily encouragement, the daily reminders of this is who God says you are. You don't need to wait until the next time. You don't need to hope that someone comes alongside of you when you're struggling. Even when things are good, let us remember why we're encouraged. Let us remember why we hope. Let us remember what God has done for us. And that happens as we pray for one another. As I said, in a little bit, we're going to have an opportunity to practice praying with each other. We're going to go through these two categories. We're going to praise God for what he has done for that other person, what he's accomplished, who he has made this person to be. And then we're going to ask God for those things that we have not yet seen, that they do not yet have. But even as we do that, I want to give just a little bit of practical helps. Maybe that will help our time together this morning, but I certainly hope it'll help as we continue to pray for each other as a church. And that is one of the best ways that we could be praying for one another is by actually praying for one another. Many times we hear of someone going through something and the response to it is, I'll pray for you. And that's a great response. I love that instinct. Do we do it? Maybe it comes to mind. Maybe we wrote it down. Maybe it's something later on that actually happens. But if we see the call for the church to pray for one another, if we see all the benefits that come as we pray for one another, why would that be something that we put off? Why would we ever leave it up to chance to see if we remember to actually do it? Now, my dream for Calvary Bible Church, well, one of them, I dream about us quite a bit, but one of my dreams for Calvary Bible Church is that we would forever replace the words, I'll pray for you, with can we pray now? That instinct, that impulse to begin praying right now. With that comes the added benefit of being able to maybe put a hand on a shoulder to show you're with them, for them to get to hear the words that you're bringing to God on their behalf, the encouragement that comes as we hear those very words there, that connection of knowing, I'm not alone right now. I'm literally not alone right now. And that reminds me, I don't have to go through life alone. That here is someone who cares about me, and they're demonstrating that through their prayers for me. Praying later is good, sure. But praying right now is so much better. To the point to where even if for whatever reason we're not able to pray out loud with someone in that moment, it's still good to circle back at some point and say, hey, I'm praying for you. And not in the condescending way of you had a disagreement of, oh, I'll pray for you. Like in the genuine way of in the inner life that I have with God, where I am invited by the creator of the universe to draw near to him, where I can approach his throne room with no hesitation, nothing restricting me from access to God, that he is in my life, that he is working in me, that he is shaping me and reminding me of what's true. In my time that I have with God, I wanted you to be there. I wanted you to be in that time as well. You came to mind because I care so deeply for you. And when we get to say, hey, I was praying for you this week, it's that extension of that encouragement, that reminder, that save for us being able to actually pray for each other is still so needed. So we want to give that to other people. And certainly God is the one who works in prayer. We're never denying that. God is the one who can make his will come true through prayer. But it's in praying for one another, that is what enables relationship to work within the church. On the words, I know one of the things that we often say that's a barrier for many of us in prayers, I don't know what to say. What am I supposed to say when I'm praying? Well, one quite simple thing is read Colossians 1 over them. the passage that we're working through on this time. It's this reminder of who God has made them to be, this praise of God for what he's accomplished, and this encouragement, this guidance of how every single person needs prayer going forward. If we don't have the words, let God provide you with the words. In those times that someone has a request for us, something we could be praying for, that our role is not just to parrot it back to God, as if they don't have access to God themselves. Okay, they asked for a God. All right, let's pray. They asked for a job. All right, let's pray. God, give them a job. All right, what do I say next? Soon? That's not our only recourse there. But thinking about as prayer is what helps to build relationship, to grow together in this time, it might be helpful to think of, what was it like when I didn't have a job? And I felt like I didn't have a purpose. I felt like I was letting my family down. That I was just struggling through this. And so I could pray for them not to have that same experience that I had. Or even what else comes with not having a job? I mean, they might have financial struggles right now. They might be fatigued from applying to all these different places. Then they need some encouragement of trusting that God has their future in hand. There's so much that comes alongside of what it is that they're asking that we can pray for. But my purpose in saying this is, all right, you got to think of every single possibility. You got to have the perfect. That's not what it is. It's just to remember that what we're praying for in this time is not the problem. We're praying for a person, a human being that we care about. How can the way that we pray for them reflect the care that we have? But more than anything, this passage shows us that we are to be praying constantly, never ceasing. And so we pray for our church, for the people that we have relationship with, those that we're in a life group with or in a Bible study. We pray for them by name. Even if we don't know their prayer requests, even if we don't know what God is up to in their life, we know plenty of ways that we could be praying for them, praising for what God has accomplished in their life. Knowing that they're going to need guidance in some area of their life from God, and so I can pray for that. They're going to need endurance and patience, so I'm going to pray for that. They're going to need to continue to be faithful today and tomorrow and the next day, and so I can pray for that. So pray for Calvary, for our church as a whole, for our elders here, for our staff, for me. I mean, this is ultimately the direction that Paul takes with it. He begins this letter showing, hey, this is how I've been praying for you. And then Colossians 4, he says, please be praying for me in this way. This is what it says, Colossians 4, 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. See, Colossians is a letter that begins with prayer. And Colossians is a letter that ends with prayer. And if so much significance is given to it in this letter, in this short letter, that image alone ought to show us the significance it is to take in our lives as well. Praying for one another. And so we're going to do exactly that. In a moment, we're going to get a time to circle up with some people around us to practice praying for them, praying for other people. And just a little bit of guidance for this time. My encouragement is to pray in maybe smaller groups, 3 to 4 people at the most, so that everyone has an opportunity to get to pray. I know we've had some times where it's like 8 family members all praying together, and that's awesome. I love that image. I just wonder if we can all get time to pray for each other in a group of that size. But we're going to circle up with people around us, and what that may mean is you're praying for someone that you don't know. I encourage you, get to know them. Get to know their name, how you can be praying for them. What is it that they do not have yet in that second category that we're going to be doing? And I'm unwilling, as you ask them, how can I be praying for you? I'm unwilling to accept, I can't think of anything. You can't? Have you finished being faithful to Jesus? Have you finished your need for encouragement and endurance? No, there's so much that we all need God's strength for in every area that he calls for us. There is so much that we need for prayer. None of them seem to arise to the level of prayer. I mean, it made the Bible for Paul to pray for these things. I think it should maybe show up in our prayers too. But once we've had this time to hear from each other of how we could be praying for them, spend some time praying over that together, beginning with what God has said about them, what God has made true about them, what God has already accomplished, and praising God for that, and the encouragement, the reminder that comes from hearing these words prayed over us, and then asking for those things that they do not have yet. And my encouragement is, once we say amen, don't let that be the end of our prayers. We're going to have time to circle up and pray for each other now, but man, what about Wednesday? when this comes to mind again, or Thursday, and being able to reach out and say, hey, I know I prayed for you Sunday, but I haven't stopped. I prayed for you again today. I'm so grateful you're in my life. I'm so grateful for you sharing this with me. To continue praying for people. Now, I recognize this may be difficult. For many people, praying like this will be new for us, and that's okay. It won't be new next time. Or for others of us, we may not know this person that we're praying for, and that's okay. You know who else prayed for someone that they didn't know? The Apostle Paul. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. From our records, Paul has never been to the city of Colossae. He is praying for Christians he has never met, and he's still able to pray for them. So you should be encouraged that you can as well. Praying for what we know to be true about them. So we're going to circle up, ask and get to know people, pray for others around us to get time to practice what the church so desperately needs. Now, I do recognize there are people who are new to Calvary, and the thought of being forced into relationship with strangers on your first day does not sound like a good time. So don't do it. Or for other people, you might be walking in on a really difficult week, and I don't know that I have the energy to share this right now with other people. That's okay. For those of you, I encourage you, pray where you're at. Take this time as you need it, but please still stay on topic. We're practicing praying for other people, so think of who you could be praying for, even if it's by yourself, your family, your friends, those that you're in a relationship with, for the encouragement and the strength to share with other people something you might be dealing with, to trust others with what God is doing in your life. It is good for us to grow in prayer for one another. It is necessary for us as a church to pray for each other. And so we're going to do exactly that right now. I'm going to start us off by praying. It's just going to be a quick prayer to set up this time for us. And then once I say amen, that's when it's your cue to turn around, you form this small group of people, get to know them, get to know how to be praying for them, and then actually get to practice that. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to be padding underneath. As I said, I'll start us off. I'll pray for us. Then it'll be your team to pray. And then I'll close out the time with one final prayer. And we'll get to continue worshiping God in that way. I'll pray, you'll pray, I'll pray, and then throughout the week, we will continue praying for one another. But first, let me pray for us. Well, Father, we're so grateful for the encouragement that you give to us in this passage, for all of life, but also the encouragement you give to us from other Christians you've brought in our life. That as we pray for one another, we are pointed back to you. As we pray for one another, we're reminded of what you've done. As we pray for one another, we have the encouragement that we are not alone, but you've given us each other to help us follow after you. It's you that we pray. Amen.